All right. Children, look at all them children walking down the hallway. Mothers and grandmothers, we love y'all and we appreciate y'all. James chapter 1 this morning, if you want to be prepared for where we're going. This will be the kind of sort of final message in the series on prayer. However, if I stay on track with my plan for next week, we might talk a little bit more about prayer, but it'll be a different message series. So just be ready for that. We talked a lot about the power of prayer, right? And we talked a lot about situating ourselves in right standing with God in an effort to give ourselves the best opportunity to connect with God in a real, genuine, and powerful way. It's what we've been talking about for several weeks now. And today I want to talk about one more subject that we need to be aware of, and hopefully the Lord would help us with should we find ourselves in this way, so that we would have the best avenue for communication with God as possible. So let's read James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and then we'll skip to James chapter 4. So here we are on the board up there, James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. They'll hear pages. Okay. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he would receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. And then go over to chapter 4 and verse 8. Putting these two statements together from James, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Two times James talks about the double-minded, or the double-mindedness of maybe the believer. And I'm ahead by one. So what I want to talk about is, what is double-mindedness, and how does it affect our prayer life, right? It's one thing to have a powerful prayer because we're standing in the righteousness of Christ. It's one thing to be in him because he is in us, and remain in him so that we can ask whatever we wish, which is what we've studied over the last couple of weeks. And then also we've studied in the Gospel of John that in the Gospel of John was the remain in him. But then we talk about the letter, 1 John letter, which tells us if we obey what he commands, we can ask whatever we wish, and he will do, which I think are powerful prayers, right? I think is what we're all after when it comes to our prayer life. Even if it's just what we would consider a minor type prayer, a little insignificant type prayer, because all of us have had desperate prayers, and all of us have had just let me get through this traffic without problems prayer. Right? I mean, I've been there. I get there just about every day. I'm like that. You know, sometimes I'm my prayer is that I would get through a message without having problems between me and the Lord because of whatever the message is. Sometimes it's just little things every day that are communicating with God, and every part of our prayer needs to be, evaluated between us and God, and allowing God to show us if there's anything that would disrupt the communication between us and him. Right, because the last thing we would want is to continue to talk to God faithfully and earnestly and genuinely, not realizing that there's something that's disconnecting us. And remember, we said it's not because God doesn't want to hear us, but it's on his terms. So we are people of faith, right? Okay. Okay, go back to the sermon series on salvation. It's all by faith. We're saved, right? So we're people of faith. We believe God, don't we? We read his word. Remember, we talked about how the word of God and prayer are connected intimately. And we have to believe what this word says in order to, what, depend on what it says. So that when we talk to God, we can do what? We can expect him to not only hear us, but to respond. And this is what Jesus was teaching when he said, ask whatever you wish and it'll be so. Because we're in him, we're in his word, we're in line with his will, right? And we're obeying his commands. We're doing what he says. We're living the way that Jesus died for us to live. We're being faithful to our commitment to God. So we're people of faith. So when we doubt, we have issues, don't we? Now, let me not go too fast and give everybody the idea that I think that doubt is always sinful, because I don't believe it is. If it is, I'm in trouble. Because I have a lot of doubts about a lot of things sometimes, right? Some of the worst doubt in someone's life can be so much conviction about sin in their life that they somehow doubt God's forgiveness and God's grace. And they can't get to the point where they're fully receiving God's forgiveness and living in his grace so that they can be powerful for the kingdom of God. It's a serious problem, isn't it? We've seen it before. Man's name was Thomas. Jesus was standing right in front of him. He's saying, hey, I'm Jesus, remember? And Thomas is like, nah, I don't believe it. And we all shake our head going, silly Thomas. But I suspect that most of us would have been Thomas in those days. That's what I suspect. I can't say that for a fact, but that's just what I suspect. Big idea for this morning. If you fall asleep after I say this, you'll still get the big idea. Powerful prayers are all about trusting God. There's more to that statement than meets the eye, isn't there? Because we have to say, well, what is it to trust God? I think sometimes all of us are guilty of offering up our prayers to God and leaving our prayers in his hands and then walking away, and we continue to worry about those things. We continue to try to work on those things. We continue to try to fix those problems or do whatever we think needs to be done, and we have forgotten, it seems like, that we've left it in God's hands. Someone who's, I'm not going to say this person's name because this person is close to me and I don't want to embarrass her, but this person called me years and years ago about an issue that was a regular thing in that person's life, and asking me, what should I do? And I said, well, have you given it to God? And she's like, I pray about it all the time. And I said, well, here's what you do, if this will help. Get a box, cover it with white paper so it looks nice and beautiful, and then just write God on the side of it. Cut a little hole in the top, and everything you're trying to give to God, you write it down and you stick it in that box and walk away from it. So she calls me back in a few weeks, and she's talking to me about how this is going, and she was like, well, I've been doing that. But she says, sometimes I go back and open the bottom and get it back out to see if I put it in there or not. I'm like, you can't give it to God and take it back. She didn't realize that's the exercise, what she was doing. And I think sometimes all of us, we're giving things to God genuinely in our prayer, but then the moment we leave our prayer time, we really haven't given it to God. If I'm asking the Lord to use me in the way that he wants to use me, and if I'm asking the Lord to help me to present a message to you all that is what he wants you to hear, but then I go and feverishly try to figure stuff out as if he's not involved, that's double-mindedness. I'm saying I trust you, God, but then I'm over here in my own strength doing it. That doesn't mean I don't work hard on the message. It just means that I need to be aware of his presence and his spirit in my life as we're working for the Lord. The same thing in our personal lives. I don't know how many times we read our prayer list on Sunday mornings to pray over them. And we see that some of them are the same things that's been there for a long time, because there's still concerns that we have. And some of those things God has helped us with and blessed us with and answered prayers. And some of those things didn't go the way that we thought they might go or wanted them to go, but we still give glory to God, recognizing that he's involved. And you think back, Oak Grove, some of y'all that were here when Oak Grove was Oak Grove down the way, right? And you guys tell me stories all the time about how you guys moved over here to this location. And it was like God involved in all of that. And y'all were praying about those things, and you just moved knowing that God was going to make it happen. And he did make it happen because y'all were trusting God. But if y'all said those prayers and then just didn't do anything because you didn't think God was going to answer those prayers, that's double-mindedness. We can't function that way and expect God to hear our prayers. Let's talk about this doubt that we always wrestle with, because Satan's biggest tool, one of his biggest tools, is to get us to doubt God, isn't it? The problem with doubt is it produces instability in your life. Not just your life in this world, but your spiritual life. You're not stable with God when you doubt always, when you never trust God. I'm not saying, that's why I'm saying you can doubt, but you still have to have faith in the middle of your doubt. Right? That's why the disciples prayed, "Help me with my unbelief." Remember that? They were being honest with God. It's like, it's hard for me to put my trust in this, Lord. I know that you're real, and I know that you're faithful, and I know that what your word says is true, but I'm struggling to leave it there. I'm struggling to trust you. I don't see how it's going to work. I don't see how you're going to make this happen. Even though I know you can do all things, I'm struggling to stand in my faith here. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, we see Elijah when he was the way I look at it is he was challenging all of the other gods around. And basically, he wasn't really showing off. He was trying to get the people of God to remember who God is and not get wrapped up in all these other gods. And it was a big showdown between God and all these other people's gods that weren't real gods. And here's Elijah speaking to God's people. He says in 1 Kings chapter 18, he says, "Elijah went before the people and said," look what he says, "how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." It's prevalent, and it always has been since the beginning of man and sin, that we would be double-minded. That's why we need Jesus, y'all. We keep choosing the world over God, yet we still say we choose God. And I think, for the most part, most of us genuinely choose Jesus. That was an extra long dramatic pause just for y'all's benefit right there, y'all. You guys forgot about the dramatic pause. I'm trying to get y'all engaged in what Jesus is teaching us here, right? Because he's saying, look, if you're going to choose me, you're all in. You either trust me or you don't. And what we're trying to figure out here is, how do we trust God even in our doubt? Instead of landing in our doubt and forgetting to trust God. That's double-mindedness. It's not pleasing to God. According to Elijah, he's like, hey, you're either going to trust God or you're not, right? He said, how long are you going to stand on the fence? Because you're all sitting here going, well, should we worship Baal or should we worship God? We know about God, but maybe this Baal over here kind of looks good too. The devil presents himself really nicely to us. And it looks enticing. You know, Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, the description is that they took a bite of a piece of fruit that they were forbidden to eat. And I imagine this nice, real nice, shiny, see your face in the apple situation. Flavor dripping off of it. Irresistible, need to take a bite moment. And then you take a bite and there's nothing but sourness that it instantly turns your stomach, and regret overcomes your soul. And that's what we face when doubt comes on us. That's what we face every day, every moment, when Satan presents himself from this world saying, he might even say, this is Christianity, or this is truth, or I'm God. And you know he's lying. Or lying. You want to get grammatically correct. This is how we fall into sin. We're double-minded. It's one of the greatest battles we have, this double-mindedness. Right? Because it stands in the way, it builds this gigantic wall in front of us that hides what God has already led us into, as far as making disciples, as far as loving our husbands and wives, as far as loving our children and not exasperating them, as far as reading our word and growing spiritually, as far as being more and more like Christ. He's given us the picture of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. And we can see it if we look at God and we study his word day and night. Remember? Last week. And if we focus on what God is doing, then we will be able to see past the obstacles of doubt in our life. We can still acknowledge that they're there. That's why Jesus, when we were taught through the disciples' question, how to pray, right? The entire Lord's Prayer teaches us how to look past the obstacles that are in the way of our faith. The doubt, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive those who trespass against me as I forgive them as well. Lead me not into temptation. The entire model for our prayer that Jesus gave us is how to get rid of the obstacles of doubt in our life. The things that get in the way of our faith. Notice that the entirety of the Lord's Prayer is teaching us to focus on God, because that's the only way we can overcome this double-mindedness. I can't do it. If I could do it on my own, I wouldn't need Jesus, would I? It's constant battle for your mind, for your heart, and for your soul. The world is tugging at you, and God is calling you. And we say, and I believe that we mean this, those of us who are believers, we say that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And we desperately want that to be true in our life. But we also know, if we're being honest with ourselves, that we have some things to work on to make that more genuine every day, don't we? Sometimes it rears its head in our life and we don't even recognize it. Here's some things that can affect us in our work for the Lord as we battle with this doubt about him and his ways. If we doubt God's provision while we pray. I don't know how many times the Lord has revealed to me, like when I'm praying about finances or I'm praying about some kind of provision for me or my family or someone in the church, especially for me, most of the time, he's like, well, I've already provided for you. Have you used it for what I gave you to use it for? Or did you waste it? Don't you love it when the Lord comes in and answers your prayer with conviction sometimes? Like, oh. So we have to go back and fix things. If we doubt the truth of his word, how can we obey? The Bible tells us what to do and what not to do. If we love him and we remain in him and we obey what he commands, then what we ask, he will do. How do we obey if we don't know? If we're doubting what this Bible... Some people will read this Bible and say, does it really say that? I think that's healthy. As long as we're seeking the Lord for the truth, we're seeking the Spirit of God to guide us and reveal truth to us, and then we... key moment here, y'all. Then we accept the truth for what it is without trying to change it for what's more comfortable. If we accept the truth for what it is, then we will be able to obey, and the doubt will be overcome. If we doubt the power of God's word, then how will we ever repeat God's word to anyone else? And if we're as a church congregation, by the way, or as a family who's the believers of God, if we're saying to God, we want to be used to make disciples for your kingdom, right? And we're doubting the power of God's word, then we won't go out and make disciples because we won't tell anybody about it. The only reason we tell people that Jesus is the Christ is because we believe that it's true. We believe that it's true because we heard somebody preach it to us through the Word of God. And we believe that the Word of God has the power to change lives. Not the words, the ink, and the paper, but the truth in here is what is powerful. Does that make sense, y'all? All right. Let's look at some things here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First is the Jew and then to the Gentile. Right there in the letter to the people in Rome, talking about the power of God's word. If you want to be a person who can genuinely say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, then we have to be growing in our ability to overcome doubt more and more every day. Because in order to not be ashamed of the gospel, you have to stand firm by faith in the power of the gospel. You have to believe it. And you have to have confidence in what you believe. Doubt interferes with that confidence. Another example, Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering," key word, persevering, "produces a crop." You want your friends and neighbors to know Jesus, or at least have the opportunity to be saved? Then we have to confidently live in Christ. And the only way to confidently live in Christ is not to doubt Christ, not to be double-minded, right? Now, I'm probably not going to read all of this, because it's Acts chapter 13, verse 6 to 12. You can make a note of it. It's up here on the board if you can actually see it. It's a lot there. This is where the church is on the move, and Barnabas and Saul are sent off to do the work. And they come across these false teachers, and they come across these people who are, I guess, sorcerers, right? And they're teaching things in the wrong way. I want you to look at verse 9, if you're there, in chapter 13 of Acts. He says, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said," Elymas would be the sorcerer, "and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?'" Verse 11, "Now in the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, and you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him and groped about, seeking someone to be led by the hand. Then finally in verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, who he was the one using the sorcerer, he believed. He saw what happened, and he believed, he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Point being, the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the face of bad teaching, wrong teaching, wickedness, they stand firm in what is true because they don't doubt what's true. And everybody sees God. Everybody in the area sees God. It's just up to them how they're going to respond to it. You want to be powerful in the kingdom of God? You want your prayers to be powerful for the Lord? You want people to get saved? We have got to be confident and trust God. Double-mindedness always, always takes us away from that. Here's two reasons why that's bad: because it hurts you spiritually, and it gives off a poor witness. Because what you're saying doesn't match to what you're doing. And then the world thinks we're all hypocrites. Right? That's one of the biggest arguments why people don't go to church or become a Christian or consider the truth, is because they think everybody in the Christian faith is a hypocrite. The truth is, we all are. Really. But not in the way that they believe we are, hopefully. But because we struggle with this double-mindedness all the time. We're constantly, constantly struggling with the double-mindedness of the world. Here's what else produces doubt: false teaching. We can't just run around listening to everything and anything and accepting it as truth, because not everything is true. We talked about that a few months ago. Not everything that somebody holding a Bible says is true is absolute truth. Anybody can pick up a Bible and tell you that it says anything they want to say. And if they're really good at talking, they might convince you. And if you're not very good at listening, you won't see it. And then you'll be double-minded. Sometimes, have you ever met somebody who, when they're with this crowd, they agree with everything they say, but then later on they'll be with another crowd and they'll agree with everything that other crowd says? The problem is both crowds totally disagree with each other. And there's that one person just floating around, just agreeing with what everybody says. Because they're afraid of conflict and they're afraid to stand on anything. So they're double-minded and they just float around with the wind. Well, Jesus calls us to go and make disciples. Jesus calls us out of our sin so that we might stand firm in the truth no matter what. That's why he says, when you do that, you will be persecuted. They will hate you because they hate me. We know that before we get saved. There's nothing surprising us after we get saved, after we commit ourselves to the Lord and receive Christ. There's no fine print that we didn't get to read. Jesus was up front. The entire Gospel of Matthew, he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it's about. Right? And we have a choice to make. Do I want to be saved by the blood of Christ? Do I want to be forgiven? Of course we say yes, those of us who really want to be in, with the Lord in heaven. But we do, my question is, do you also want to be persecuted for the cause of Christ? Do you also want to go and tell people about Jesus? Do you also want people to hate you because they hate Jesus? Well, the immediate answer is, well, I don't want anybody to hate me. But I thought you said you wanted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Paul would all the time teach. He's like, look, I get to suffer for Christ. I get to do that. I get to share in his sufferings. It's a privilege for me to suffer the way that Jesus suffered. That's what Paul was saying. And this is what he's meaning. He's like, I'm fully committed to the kingdom of God in this way. On his terms. And I don't get to understand everything that God does. He doesn't answer to me. So therefore, I have to trust him. Lord, lead me to make disciples. Lord, lead me to help others. Lord, help me to love people the way you want me to love people. Lord, I need help with this repentance. How many of y'all love praying that prayer? Look at y'all. Like, I don't like it. If you ask God to help you repent of things that are sinful in your life, that is one of the most powerful prayers you can say. And it can also be one of the most painful times in your growth in Christ. Because sometimes the way that God convicts you and the way he leads you out of that sin, it's hard. And it's hurtful. And it's shameful. I used to tell my son, you know, when you run off in the woods and get lost, just because you got found don't mean you don't have to come back through them woods to get out. Think about that. Just because if you go deep in the woods and you get lost, if somebody finds you, you still got to come walking out of them same woods. You don't just miraculously end up in a safe place. Same thing. If you're deep in sin and you repent, you get God's forgiveness, but you still got to go through that process of repentance and standing before God and talking to him about the things that you've done. And praise the Lord that we get forgiveness and we can grow from that. I can tell you this. The Lord never allows me to forget my sin. None of them. For two reasons. One, because he knows if I forget about them, I'll probably do them again. And two, because he wants me to be able to help other people and warn other people and be able to understand when someone else is caught up in something. If I've been there, done that, maybe I can help them in a different way than I would if I've never been down that road. So, look at what I have up there. 2 Timothy, let's read that. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth, who does not need to be ashamed, y'all. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Double-mindedness. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth, false teaching. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and that they destroy the faith of some. If we're going to fight against double-mindedness, we need to know what the truth is so that when we recognize things that are against the truth, we can say to ourselves, no, I'm standing over here in truth. Because if we try to stand both places, if we try to accept whatever else is being taught, then we will be floating with the wind, and we will be double-minded people. I got a lot of scripture here. I'm trying to get through most of it for y'all. Here's another thing that produces doubt in our minds, maybe even in our hearts. Human logic and biblical ignorance together produce doubt. When we stop depending on the Word of God and just relying on our own logic, our own minds, which is, to me, one of the greatest things God's ever created was the human mind. No other creature in the world mind works the way ours does. It's a blessing and a curse at the same time, isn't it? The reason why we need Jesus is because we know too much. We think we know too much. We're too smart for our own good. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. There's nothing like being corrected when we get too big for our britches spiritually. It's a hard place to be. But it's a blessing to be there, because that means the Lord hasn't given up on us, right? Because we all get there from time to time. Don't think we don't. So we have to use what God has given us, our minds, but we have to pour the Word of God into our hearts and let the Spirit of God work with our minds and the Word of God in our hearts and our soul, and we can honor God in the way that we live, and we will be walking in faith, not double-mindedness. All right, so here we go. How to remove doubt from our minds. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 through 7 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom; from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in blameless, whose walk is blameless." This is agreeing totally with what we studied in the last few weeks, where we were taught that if we stay in him and he remains in us, we can ask whatever we wish in God, and he will do it. The righteousness of Christ is what it's talking about. We want to walk in the wisdom of God. We want to stand in truth. We don't want to be double-minded. We need to seek the Lord. We need to ask him. If you want to know what's right, you want to know what's wise, ask God. He won't lie to you. The second thing, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." No one's going to get saved until someone tells them the truth. The only place we can find the truth is in God's Word, revealed to us by God, His Spirit, right? That's how everybody who's been saved is saved, because somebody presented the gospel to them some point from the Word of God at some point. So why wouldn't we stand here? Why wouldn't I stay there? This is where I found Christ. This is where I should stay. And as long as I stay here, I won't be double-minded. I can't be double-minded because I don't have my mind somewhere else. It's all right here. Think about Peter when he stepped out of the boat, one of the greatest moments in the history of people. Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter's like, "Hey, there's Jesus. I want to be where Jesus is, because I'm scared to death of what's going on right here." And he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Hey, come out here. If you want to come out here, come out here." And he immediately stepped out of the boat and started doing what no man has ever done with Jesus. Isn't that great? But then everybody gets hard on Peter because he falls into the water because what? He doubted. And Jesus says, "You have little faith." Because in that moment, Peter was double-minded. He believed that Jesus is the Christ. He believed that if Jesus told him to come out there, that he could come out there. But halfway across, he got his mind distracted by the storm and the fear. And he began to doubt, which made him double-minded. So that when he asked whatever he wished, it did happen, but he failed because of his double-mindedness. He failed to follow through. Look what else it says in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." If y'all read that verse every day of your life, you'll be blessed if you know Jesus. Because what that means is you can have confidence and assurance that your faith is powerful because your heart has been cleaned by the blood of Christ. Isn't that great? If you could stand firm in that confidence, wouldn't we go to God differently every day? Sometimes we kind of tippy-toe into the presence of God, acting like we're not really sure he's going to answer our prayer or care about what we got to say, or maybe God's not going to do things the way I want him to do it. And it's like, you think you could handle? God wants us to come in. He's opened up the throne to us. We have access to God through Christ. He wants us to come in there boldly and confidently, saying, "Hey, look, we're working on this over here at the church, or we're working on this in our home, or there's this issue. We need some guidance. Tell us what to do. Tell us which way to go. Is this right? Is this wrong? How do we love these people? How do we solve this problem?" And we go in there with confidence, ready for an answer. And then when we get the answer, we move forward with it. We go forward with it. And we're not double-minded. Then in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Why is that up there? Because that is the guaranteed cure for double-mindedness, isn't it? If you're busy loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, there's nothing left to give to anything in this world. And it's impossible to be double-minded if we're able to stay there. And I believe with the Spirit of God living in us, we have the ability to do that thing. Jesus, I don't believe Jesus ever instructs us to do anything that we can't do. Of course, with his help. All right, let's move into this quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. "This is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." All about trusting God. Giving instruction to the young preacher as he goes off and tries to make disciples and lead a church. He's like, trust God. Give it to the Lord and trust him. There's no reason to be ashamed before God if you're in the blood of Christ, if you're in Christ. All right, Matthew chapter 19, we're going to finish up with this right here. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 to 25 says this right here. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it's hard for some who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?'" I would have asked the same question, I suspect. Right? Because Jesus is saying, like, look, these people over here, they got a lot of money, they got a lot of resources, they're used to taking care of things on their own, and they can't figure out how to make it work. Because all they know is to make things happen on their own. And to get into the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. There's only one way in, and that's through the blood of Christ. That's through trusting in God's plan. That's why when the rich guy came to Jesus, like, "Hey, I've done all these things. I want to follow you now." And Jesus is like, "Well, go sell everything you own and come on." And it says, in that part of Scripture, it says the man walked away sad. I suspect it's because he couldn't understand what Jesus meant. He couldn't understand, why would I have to get rid of everything? How would I do anything if I don't have all these resources in the world? Too many times we go to God in prayer expecting him to function within our own resources. That is not trusting God. Look at the very next verse. Jesus looked at him and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." But the only way I know to make it real is to remind those of you who know me and share with some that don't. When my son was born with a disability, I didn't know what to do. Right? Because when we have children, even if we're young children having children, we can at least act like we're going to fake it. Fake it till you make it is what you do, until you learn, right? But when your son's born with a disability, you don't know what to do because everything's changed. And your resources suddenly aren't acceptable in that moment for that situation. I think it's what led us to Christ to get saved to start with, being put in that situation in this world. Because I had to be keenly aware that my resources weren't good enough in this world. They're not good enough to go into the kingdom of God. I had to be aware of that, and I think the Lord used my son to teach me that. Right? 30 years later, I can look back and see what God was doing. What a great thing. I couldn't have done that. God did that. Look at your children. They're not the way you thought they would turn out. They're probably 10 times better than what you had planned. Right? I know some of y'all with younger children are like, "Whatever, man, you ain't been to my house." I get it. I've been there. Especially the teenagers, it's like, "We're still working on that one, preacher." Trust the Lord. there were so many times just being a dad that I'm just like, I don't know what to do, but I got to trust that God knows what to do. And as your preacher, I'm in the same boat. Sometimes I'm just like, how do I say this to them? And he has to get a hold of me and say, I'm doing things in you. You're not doing things for me. You trust me and just move. Same thing with your home. Same thing with your family. Same thing with the community, your jobs. Same thing here in this congregation. Doesn't have to make sense, because God can do all things. And I know that everybody in this church wants to make disciples and wants people to get saved. I personally don't really care how he wants to do that, as long as I'm part of it. That's where I'm at. And I pray that together we would help each other not be double-minded in all that we do for God, not be double-minded in our problems, our heartaches and our suffering, not be double-minded in our prayer time. The worst thing in the world is to be double-minded in your prayer time, because you're saying to God one thing and then you're going off doing something else. Even though he's already answered your prayer, he's already given you guidance, and you're just running off and doing your own thing because you're scared or you're confused, or worse, you think you know how to do something and God's telling you to do it different. I've been there a lot. I'm that guy that has to learn the hard way. This is what I do. I don't want you all to have to do that, but double-mindedness is not who God wants us to be, and it's certainly not what Jesus died for us to be. If you don't know the Lord, then you're not even double-minded. You've already said no to him. Hope that's a revelation to somebody who needs to hear it. Because sometimes people think they can wait until that's for me to do something later with. People die every day, and they're not old people when they die. Not always. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Jesus wants to know if you're in or out. God said one time in his word, he said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Isn't that graphic? Imagine. I can't even imagine God being that disgusted with me that he would spew me out of his mouth. He wants to know if you're in or out. He wants to know if you're cold or hot. People of faith are always on track with his will, seeking his will constantly, whether we can see or not. That's what faith is. I love you, and the Lord loves you. If you have a decision to make for the Lord, you want to get saved, you want to know about salvation, come down here and we'll talk about it. Otherwise, the rest of us are going to stand up and talk, sing and praise the Lord. And we're getting ready to celebrate our mothers on Mother's Day and thank God for them and press on. Y'all ready? Let's stand together and sing.